This morning I'll read from two passages from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, and then beginning in Hebrews 4. Listen as I read God's Word. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Turn over to chapter 4. Begin reading there in verse 14 and read through chapter 5, verse 10. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so as also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his own flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Why did God become man? Hebrews 2 says that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus became man in order to become this great high priest. I'm going to meditate on that this morning, about the incarnation and about how Jesus is your high priest and the ramifications that that has for you and your faith in God. I'm going to use the shorter catechism as I did last week in considering the prophet, the office of prophet for Jesus, to think about Jesus as fulfilling the office of priest. Our catechism says this: how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making constant intercession for us. As you hear that answer, I hope that you can identify two things that are part of Jesus' priestly work. First, there is his sacrifice. And second, there is his intercession. I'm going to define both of those, and they'll form the substance of my message today, that is aiming at this point, that Jesus became man in order to be our great high priest. Therefore, let us draw near to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. To start with Christ's sacrifice. Christ died as a sacrificial substitute for his children. This truth lies at the heart of Christianity. As we have been thinking about the incarnation over the last several weeks, this subject has come up over and over again, that Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice. He died on the cross to defeat the works of the devil. He came and gave his life as a ransom. He came and his sacrifice on the cross was the expression of God's love. And so on. We've thought of the incarnation and how that comes out. In this passage, the author of Hebrews connects the action of Jesus' works to his being an eternal high priest for us. The heart of the matter is that without Christ, as a sinful man and a sinful woman, you have no hope of coming before God. Because of sin, mankind lost fellowship with God. Without Jesus Christ, you stand as a rebel and an enemy to Him. You are subject to God's wrath, both in this life and that which is to come without Jesus Christ. This is very important for you to understand, especially in today's culture, where I find that it seems like men and women seem to have the idea that we can just kind of burst in on God whenever we like and however we like. We seem to think that it's our right to come before God, and in fact that God ought to think himself privileged that we have chosen to come to him. That attitude completely misses what the Scripture says about the holiness of God. It completely misses the point and overlooks the utter shamefulness of your sins and the need for redemption. Without Christ, without His sacrifice, you cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Just think of the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus told. There he had gathered together people to come and to, the master had gathered people to come and celebrate the wedding feast for his son. There was one man who was found there without wedding garments. He came at God's invitation, but came not in the way that God had prescribed. And the master of the feast said to his servants, "Take this one and throw him out. Throw him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." You cannot come into the presence of God on your own initiative and in your own righteousness. But the good news is, and the gospel is, that God has provided a mediator. God has provided a way of life instead of death. You come to God by His invitation, by His mediation. You come by Christ's sacrifice. To help you understand this, I want you to think about an Old Testament example. I want you to think about the Day of Atonement that I read of in Leviticus. There are many sacrifices in the Old Testament and many descriptions of a sinful people being brought into the presence of the Lord. But I think that the Day of Atonement is one of the easiest to understand. On that day, God provided that atonement would be made for sin. God provided that the sins of His people would be dealt with. And this is how it happened. The high priest, as representative of God's people, would first of all make cleansing and sacrifice for himself. Aaron and all of his descendants were just like the rest of mankind. They too, even though they were high priests, they too had sinned. And so when they came to minister before the Lord, they had to make sacrifice for themselves. So they cleansed themselves, put on the special priestly garments, and sacrificed a bull for their own sins. And then they would choose two goats, two kids, it says. You may have heard that as I read that. It's talking about goats, not little children. Take two little goats and bring them before the Lord. One of those goats was called the scapegoat. One of those goats was a burnt offering. And Aaron would lay his hands on that lamb, on that goat, symbolic of transferring the sins of the people of God onto those goats. And one of those goats was chased off into the wilderness, representing how our guilt is borne away by the sacrifice God provides. And the other goat Moses would take and would kill and take some of its blood and would go into the Holy of Holies. This is that inner room in the tabernacle in the temple, the place where no one went except for the high priest on this specific day. And only with the blood of the sacrifice that he brought. You may have heard as I read that God said, Aaron is not supposed to just come traipsing in whenever he likes into the holy place, lest he die. Why? Well, because God is holy and we are not. God was present there in the midst of the Holy of Holies. There, in that special room, was the Ark of the Covenant covered by the mercy seat. And the Lord said that he would be present there if he would meet with the high priest on that one day. And there we would provide for the forgiveness of sins. So the high priest would worship before the Lord and sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on the mercy seat of God. Can you see what a beautiful symbol that is? That by the blood of the sacrifice that we receive mercy. We receive mercy. That was God's provision to bring sinful man into his presence in the Old Testament. God provided a sacrifice. But the book of Hebrews says those sacrifices were all pointing forward to Jesus. He is the perfect high priest. He is also the sacrifice that is made. The book of Hebrews then takes time to discuss how much greater Jesus is. In fact, it compares Jesus to the Old Testament system and the Old Testament priests. And it shows that Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice because he offered himself. He was a sinless substitute. Remember that the high priests in the Old Testament, when they came in to minister on the Day of Atonement, they had to cleanse themselves first. But Jesus, without sin, had no need of that sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. Jesus could come by right of his perfect holiness into the very presence of God without fear, without trembling. He could come behind the veil. And he offered himself as sacrifice. This is why Jesus came. You might remember that he came to obey God perfectly. And there's that perfect sinlessness that was part of his purpose and his incarnation. He required that he fulfilled that requirement of perfect obedience because he never sinned. And then he offered up that perfect sacrifice of himself. Because he is sinless, because his life was a perfect sacrifice, the Father accepted it as the full payment for sin. His blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. That means that you have received mercy as you trust in Christ. That means that you can draw near to receive mercy. In the language of Hebrews, Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. He has become the apostle and high priest of our souls. He has become our anchor, our forerunner. Those are all the terms that Hebrews used to describe Jesus. Listen again to these words, or listen to these words from chapter 6. I didn't go on to read these. He says, "This hope we have as the anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Do you get the significance of that? Jesus has entered behind the veil. He has gone where a human high priest could not go except for that one time a year and only by the provision that God made. But Jesus has gone behind the veil and he takes you there as well. You see, not only is Jesus behind the veil, but he has drawn you there as well. You receive mercy because of Jesus. Because he continues forever as a priest, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, Hebrews also says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Since Jesus came to be your high priest, I urge you to draw near to him to find mercy. Do you know that you're a sinner? Does the weight of your guilt sometimes burden you down so much that you cry out, "Oh God, oh God, how can you look on my sins?" Then beat on your breast and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus came to give that mercy to you. So cry out to him under that burden of sin and under the reality that you know that you need that forgiveness. Then draw near to Jesus to find that mercy. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, but his work of priest is an enduring and continuing work. Because Jesus not only died, but he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and there he lives to make intercession for us. That's the second aspect of Jesus' priesthood that we'll look at this morning. Jesus makes intercession for us. When someone intercedes, it means that he is a mediator. He goes between. You might think of two nations or two people that have come to have a falling out and they've had a disagreement or they've sinned against each other and they need someone to help them reconcile. So oftentimes there is someone who comes between and who intercedes. Someone who comes and draws the two parties together and helps them to say the things they need to say to each other. It helps them to hear the words of repentance and forgiveness. An intercessor has that work. Jesus does this work of intercession. He lives to intercede for us. He is the one who has gone before that throne of God and draws us to Him. He lives to make intercession. When the Bible speaks about Jesus rising and ascending into heaven, it says that He was seated there at the right hand of God the Father. And that idea of being seated has the idea of a king or a judge as he enters into his courtroom. He sits to rule. And that's what Jesus does as a great high priest. Psalm 110 describes the Messiah at God's right hand as king and priest forever. As a king, he brings his enemies under his feet, and I'm going to talk about that next week. But as a priest, he lives to serve God and to direct God's grace to his people forever. Hebrews 8 speaks of this as the main point of Jesus' work. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We have such a high priest. We have Jesus. There are three things that I want you to notice as being part of that intercession. First, Jesus stands before the Father on our behalf as the only one to satisfy God's righteous anger. This is tied up with the mercy that we have and the sacrifice that He has made. But Jesus doesn't stop just there with His completed work, the sacrifice. He goes on to argue on your behalf before God. He goes before the Father to say, this is one for whom I've died. This is one for whom my blood has been poured out. This is one who has received mercy. By His intercession, Jesus gives you this precious gift, the gift of knowing that you are righteous in God's eyes through His sacrifice, through His justifying work in your life. That's an important thing, because when Satan rises up against you to accuse you, saying all manner of evil things against you and pointing out your uncleanness, then Jesus rises to say your sins are forgiven because I died for you. He addresses your standing before God the Father by taking you behind the veil into the very presence of a holy God. And that's not just in eternity. That's your condition right now. That's your condition right now. Jesus draws you behind the veil. He is there as an anchor for your souls. That has a second very practical application about your worship. Jesus intercedes for you in worship. Imagine just a moment that you are in that Old Testament setting. Imagine all of the requirements that need to be fulfilled for worship. Imagine all the types and shadows. It is very easy to understand, but it's still, in a sense, worship that is mediated. It's mediated by human high priests. It's mediated by the animals that you bring for sacrifice. This is mediated by the incense, by the fires, by the instruments. It's mediated because all of those things are pointing forward to Jesus. It's mediated because you cannot go behind the veil.